Acts. I'm so thankful for this book. God has given us the Bible, the Word of God. He's given us the book of Acts. And really, as we study through and read the book of Acts, what an exciting book it is, and to see how that God is working through His servants. And I'm thankful that God is still using His people today, aren't you? And what a blessing to be His servants. What a blessing to be used to bring honor and glory to His name. It's not about us. It's not about our name, our reputation. It's all about lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would be exalted, that all the world would know that He is the Savior of the world. And I'm so thankful for the privilege of reading this book. It tells us really the record of the gospel advancing during the first century. It begins in the first chapter recording for us the ascension of Jesus Christ. And of course, as you end the book of Acts, you find that the Apostle Paul is in Rome on house arrest. And those events that are covered in the book of Acts are approximately 30 years of church history. You think about the 30 years that are condensed into 28 chapters of the book of Acts, and it is a power-packed, action-filled book with the advancement of the gospel. The first seven chapters of the book roughly record about 3 years before we get to Acts chapter number 8, the text of Scripture in which we'll be looking at specifically this morning. But I want to remind you that not only in Acts 1 did we read of the ascension of Jesus Christ, but we know that they're there in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us in verse number 14 of Acts 1, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brethren. It tells us in verse number 15 that the number of names together were about 120. And so you see that they're gathered there. They're obeying what the Lord Jesus Christ had told them in the beginning of Acts 1. They're there in Jerusalem. They're praying. They're just having fellowship one with another. And then we understand that we come to the second chapter. As we come to Acts chapter number 2, God gives us the record. We often refer to the day of Pentecost. And you read about the day of Pentecost. And Peter, as he stands up, he's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And he preaches with great boldness and with great power. And we see that the Bible tells us that there are 3,000 that were added to the church. Look in Acts 2 in verse number 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now in Acts 1, we read that the Bible told us that there were about 120 of them, and now at the end of the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2, there are 3,000 that were added. Isn't that amazing? It's miraculous to see the way in which God is working. It tells us, and they, if you read verse number 42, so not only the 120 that were there in Acts 1, but now these 3,000, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Isn't that exciting? And I like that it says that they continued steadfastly. And what a blessing to see the desire of these new converts growing and learning the truth of God's Word and the purpose that God has saved them for, and just a joy. We come to Acts 3, we read of a great miracle that took place, and it was the lame man that was healed. Peter and John, of course, are going to the temple. They see that lame man, and we find that Peter says, "Look at us," and he looks, and he says this in verse number 5, he gave unto them expecting to receive something of them, and Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And we find that the Bible tells us in verse number 8 that he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What a great day that was. And it says in verse number 9, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God." It's interesting because even in Acts chapter number 4, the religious leaders, the opposition to the disciples, to the apostles, they notate that there was a miracle that took place and they could not deny it. And these people saw it, and it gave opportunity as they gathered on Solomon's porch. It gave opportunity for Peter to preach. He preaches another message, and God moves and God works. And it tells us in Acts 4, in verse number 4, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed." Notice here it says, "And the number of the men was about 5,000. We had 120 in Acts 1. Day of Pentecost, 3,000. Here in Acts 4, just the number of men, 5,000. Can you imagine? I mean, it's exciting what God is doing and how God is moving. And we find, of course, that there's opposition that comes. They're told in Acts chapter number 4, after they're dealing with some persecution and what have you, they're told not to speak in His name and so on and so forth. And we find that the Bible tells us that they spoke the word of God with boldness. Look in verse number 29. This was their prayer after they heard the threats of the religious leaders. It says in Acts 4 and verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." And we need God's boldness to speak His word as we're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible tells us in verse number 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Notice what it says, "They spake the word of God with boldness." That was their prayer. And you know, their prayer was not, "God, would you deal with these people that are threatening us? Would you deal with these that are opposing your work?" No, their prayer was, "God, just give us boldness to do what you've called us to do." And God gives them boldness, and the Bible tells us in verse number 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, of one soul. Neither said any of them, that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." As we read verse 32, we read this word about multitude, and this multitude of people. You see the advancement of the gospel. You come to the fifth chapter, and you read in verse number 14, the Bible tells us here, "And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." Multitudes. God's not even giving us a number at this point. He's saying multitudes both of men and women. He says in verse number 32, after they had been miraculously released from prison, you remember they had put them in prison to keep them from being able to speak, and God released them miraculously from prison, and we find that in verse number 28, they're told that they had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. They say we ought to obey God rather than men in verse 29, and in verse number 32, they say this, "We are His witnesses of these things." This morning, we continue to be His witnesses. Is our responsibility. He said in Acts 1 and verse number 8, "And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And we find that still today, even as the disciples embrace the responsibility that we are His witnesses, we too this morning must embrace that responsibility that we are His witnesses. As the witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, as His representatives, as the ambassadors, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5, we find in verse number 42 of Acts 5, the Bible tells us this, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." This is exciting what's happening in the book of Acts. We get to the to this portion of Scripture and we read how that God is working and how God is moving, and the attacks from the external are not being successful. There's some strife that's internal in chapter number 6, but I want you to notice in verse number 7 that the Bible says that the Word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. The Word of God increased, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. Notice it says greatly. You come to Acts chapter number 7, and you read that as Stephen is preaching, and what a great message it is that he preaches. You know that Stephen understood the truth of God's Word, and he's able to handle the Word of God, and he's preaching a powerful message. And at the end of Acts chapter number 7, we read that as Stephen is preaching, that these people are cut to the heart, and the Bible tells us that he was stoned to death because of his preaching, the opposition. We read of all of these events. I very quickly went through several highlights from Acts 1 to Acts 7 to kind of bring us to place in Acts chapter number 8, where we'll study this morning, to have an understanding of the context and the timing of all that's taking place. And these seven chapters, Acts 1 through 7, roughly record the first 3 years of the history of the church after the ascension of Jesus Christ. Man, it was full with exciting growth, opportunities to see people saved and lives changed. We come to Acts chapter number 8, and the Bible says that Saul was consenting unto his death, speaking of Stephen in Acts 7. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I preach a message this morning from Acts 8, 1 through 4. I took the title from verse number 4, went everywhere preaching the word. These events that lead up to this passage of Scripture remind us of how God was fulfilling the promise that He had given to the disciples. You remember that the Lord Jesus Christ asked the question of the disciples, "Who is it that men say that I am?" And as that question was asked of the disciples respond and say, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say that you're one of the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, one of the prophets. And Jesus then says, but whom say ye that I am? And we know that Peter stands up with great boldness and authority, and he declares, he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we find that Jesus responds to him, and he talks how that God revealed that truth to him. But then he gives him this truth. He says that he would build His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we find that as that promise was given, that we see in the early stages of church history in the book of Acts, as God is recording for us the events that we've quickly gone over, we see how that the Lord Jesus Christ is fulfilling that promise to build His church. From then until now, Jesus continues to build His church. And I'm so thankful, as we prayed this morning, both Dean and I here at the platform, we prayed thanking God for the church, the body of believers, the called out assembly, those of us that have voluntarily joined ourselves together, those that have been born again. Church members have to be saved, and you're saved and you're baptized, you join together for the purpose of carrying out the Great Commission. As a church, we must never lose our focus as to why we're here. We're not a club. We're not just an organization that just gets together for some mundane type of activity. We are here for a purpose, and it is His purpose. We have the responsibility not only to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and all that we say and do, but it's our responsibility to evangelize the world. And here in Acts 8, as we see the church in Jerusalem growing in those first seven chapters, and we see all of the exciting things that are taking place, it starts with 120, and there are 3,000 and 5,000 and multitude and multitudes. And the Bible tells us that the number increased greatly there at the church at Jerusalem. The estimates of the attendance, the membership of the church at Jerusalem vary greatly by scholars of yesteryear, but it's in the thousands of people, tens of thousands. God was working. God was moving. And then we come to Acts 8. We read about this great persecution, but we read about this scattering. And as we read about the scattering, we see that the Bible says that they went everywhere preaching the word. This morning, I want you to consider just two thoughts. Number one, the reason for the scattering. The reason for the scattering. As we look at this passage of Scripture, there are two reasons that jump off the page to us, one in verse 1 and another in verse number 3. As we look at these two reasons that God provides us with, we understand that we serve a sovereign God and He's in control of all things. And we find here in Acts 8 and verse number 1 that the Bible tells us the first of these reasons for this scattering that we read of here in Acts 8 is that there was a great persecution. That word persecution, it means the infliction of pain, punishment, or death upon others unjustly, particularly for adhering to a religious creed or mode of worship. I want you to notice that the Bible says that at that time, at the time of all of these great events that are taking place and all of the advancement, the church growing, God moving, God working, that the Bible says that there arose a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. You understand this morning that even as we started all the way back in Acts chapter number 4, that's really when the persecution began. We find that that's when the persecution began. That's when the threats were given. That's when they were imprisoned in Acts chapter number 5. They were beaten and they were threatened. And you read all of this, but now we come to Acts 8 and we read that it's described as being a great persecution. Through all of the attempts in Acts 4, 5, 6, and 7, you read of all of the attacks, and now it kind of reaches this pinnacle point, if you will, and it's called a great persecution, and it's against the church that was at Jerusalem, and because of this great persecution, it says that they were scattered abroad. Not only do we read about the great persecution in verse number 1, but we read about Saul in particular. We know that in Acts chapter 9, Saul is going to be transformed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be saved on the road to Damascus. But at this particular time, Paul is Saul, and he's not yet been saved. We find that Saul is making havoc of the church. You see in verse number 3, it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." I believe that in Acts chapter number 7, as Paul was there, it says that he was consenting unto his death in Acts 8, verse number 1. It does tell us this also, that in verse number 59 and 60, it says that, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." But notice in verse number 58 that the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name, his name was Saul. And Saul observed the events this day. He heard the preaching of Stephen. He heard how Stephen was able to take the truth of the Old Testament and handle it so wisely and present the truth of the gospel. And Saul heard this, and no doubt he was under great dealing with the preaching of the Word of God, and he's dealing with the power of God working in his heart and his life. And as he's hearing this, and just as these other men that they hear and they begin to oppose, and they're going to stone Stephen, that here Paul is hearing this. Saul is his name. He's not yet converted. And he's hearing this. And now how does he respond to this, what he's dealing with? He responds with increasing his attack against the people of God. He's fighting. He's resisting. The Bible tells us that he made havoc of the church. It means to treat shamefully, to ravage, to devastate, to ruin, waste, or destroy. He was entering into every house. Can you imagine? He's committing these to prison. And we read the reason for this scattering in Acts chapter number 8. We think about the people of God and what they're enduring and how God was fulfilling His purpose, however. Because as we see the reason that is mentioned in verse 1 and 3, we understand that God is in control of all things. You know, there's nothing that happens to you in your life or me in my life that God does not allow. This morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we could ask ourselves this question: could God have prevented this persecution? Sure, He could. He could have kept these things from happening. He could have prevented all of this from taking place. But we know that as He's dealing here and He's allowing these things to happen, we find that He's fulfilling His purpose. So not only do we see the reason for the scattering, but I want you to notice the result of the scattering. As I think about the result of the scattering, it's mentioned simply in verse number 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." The result of what is recorded for us in verses 1 through 3, the result of this great persecution, the result of Saul making havoc of the church, we find is that they that were scattered, these believers that were in Jerusalem, they were scattered as a result of this persecution, as a result of this difficult situation that they're dealing with, and they were scattered abroad, but they went everywhere preaching the word. I want to take you back to the book of Genesis just for a moment and go to Genesis chapter number 50. In Genesis chapter number 50, we know that Jacob has now died, and we find that Joseph is there with his brethren. And it's interesting as we begin to find what's taking place here, and as Joseph is revealing some truth to his brothers, we find that God gives us a great principle here in this passage of Scripture. In fact, in Genesis 50, we'll mention it, but in Genesis chapter number 45, we find that Joseph made this known to his brothers when he first revealed himself. It was in that passage of Scripture when he first revealed himself to his brothers, and he tells them this in Genesis 45 in verse number 5, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither." Notice the perspective of Joseph. "For God did send me before you to preserve life." Verse 7, it says, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." Do you remember the circumstances that led to Joseph coming to Egypt? Could we not ask ourselves, couldn't he got to Egypt a better way? God's way is perfect. God makes no mistakes. You believe that this morning? God allowed those events to take place in the life of Joseph to bring Joseph to the place where he is in Genesis 45 when he makes himself known to his brothers. And he, with very direct truth, says to them, "It was not you that sent me hither, but God." And in Genesis chapter number 50, as his brothers come to him, it begins as they are coming back from the burial and all that took place. And it says in verse number 15, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we did unto him." So what did they do? They sent a messenger unto Joseph, and here's what they told the messenger to take this message. "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants of the God of thy father." Notice the response of Joseph. He wept when they spake unto him. He wept. Joseph had already forgiven his brothers. Joseph already knew that he was in the place that God had for him. And God just used his brothers to get him to that place, but it was God that was moving him there. Verse 18, it says, "His brethren also went and fell down before his face. They said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" He says this in verse number 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." I think about this principle from Genesis chapter number 50, and as this principle is revealed to us in the life of Joseph in Genesis 50, really 45 and 50, we find that it's a principle that we're able to see in other portions of Scripture. As you begin to read various accounts of people's lives, and you see the hand of God and how God is working. And we find that in Genesis chapter number 45 and in Genesis chapter number 50, when we read about the sovereignty of Almighty God and His purposes being fulfilled, we understand that then, specifically in the life of Joseph, God was moving and working for the purpose of preservation of life through sustenance. Remember, there was going to be a famine. The dream was revealed. There was no one that could interpret the dream to Pharaoh. And the butler and the baker, they both had a dream the same night. And the butler, he hears his interpretation. It's pretty positive. He's going to be restored his butlership. And the baker's like, "Well, I had a dream too. Let me tell you about my dream." It wasn't so good for the baker. "In 3 days, you're going to be released too, but you're going to be put to death." Right? That's what happens. The butler's restored to his butlership, and a period of time passes, 2 full years according to the word of God, and the request that Joseph made to the butler was, "Remember me." But 2 years pass, Joseph continues in prison, and Pharaoh has a dream, and no one can interpret the dream. The butler says, "I remember. You were angry with me and with the baker. We were in ward, we're in prison. There's a man there in Hebrew, and he could interpret dreams." And Joseph comes and he says, "It's God that gives the interpretation," just like Daniel. And he gives the interpretation. He talks about the famine, right? There's going to be 7 years of plenty, then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And he begins to give Pharaoh a plan. He says, who else but you should run the show, so to speak? The famine wasn't just in Egypt, it was all lands. They came to Egypt to get food. And God had sent, providentially, Joseph ahead to preserve life through food, through sustenance. But I want you to understand that in a much greater way in Acts chapter number 8, that this sending forth, this scattering, was not just the preservation of life through sustenance, that this scattering was the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we find that as God would allow this persecution, that as God would allow Saul to cause havoc, to make havoc of the church, as God allowed this persecution to take place, that we find that it was the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which does not simply sustain life through physical food, but it gives everlasting life, eternal life. And what a blessing. We find that our God is sovereign, and our God is able. And though the enemy desired, they sought to, if I could use the terminology this morning, they sought to stamp out biblical Christianity in Jerusalem. And all they did is spread the embers of the fire of the gospel throughout the known world. And what had been said of the church of Jesus Christ, the church in Jerusalem, as they're going forth in those first 3 years, what had been said of them in Acts 5 and verse number 28 is this: you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Now that's commendable, is it not? To have filled Jerusalem with their doctrine, to have been so bold in giving the gospel of Jesus Christ, to go forth and to preach the Word of God. We read about the advancement, the growth of the church, and how it increased greatly, and we see the growth of the church, but they're only in Jerusalem. And in Acts 1 and verse number 8, Jerusalem wasn't the end point, it was the starting point. Right? And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, the starting point, where they were, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. And so they weren't to stay in Jerusalem. But the reality is that things were going really good in Jerusalem, right? Church is growing. I mean, multitudes are being saved. They're continuing steadfastly. Yes, they dealt with some problems. They dealt with some difficulties. But God was working and God was moving. But there was Judea and Samaria in the uttermost that still had to be reached. And so God would allow this persecution in Acts chapter number 8 in order for the Word of God to go forth. And we find that as the enemy sought to stamp out biblical Christianity, that as we read in the passage of Scripture in Acts chapter number 8, that they go scattered abroad. Those that were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the Word. Notice in verse number 1, when it speaks about this great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, notice it says this at the end of verse number 1, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions specifically mentioned, Judea and Samaria. Except the apostles, they stayed there in Jerusalem. We understand, even as you read about the council in Jerusalem, as you come to Acts 15, you understand that the church there in Jerusalem continued, and it was a good church, a thriving church, but we find that these folks were scattered abroad. And as they were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the Word. I want you to turn to Acts chapter number 17, if you will. I want you to read with me as Paul now is going forth and he was saved in Acts 9, and he's gone, completed one missionary journey, now on his second. He's going forth, and I mean, God is working, souls are being saved. The Bible tells us in Acts 17, in verse number 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Says that he was opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. When you read about the church in Thessalonica, if you read the letters of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you read about a church that, man, they were on fire for God. They'd been used mightily from that church. And in this text of Scripture, Acts 17, Paul is there and he's preaching and he's giving them the truth of the gospel. It tells us in verse number 4, some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So there were some Jews that got saved because he was there in the synagogue. The Bible tells us that there were of the devout great Greeks, a great multitude, of the chief women, not a few. So there were many that got saved. It says in verse number 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took upon them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city of an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So you see the persecution continues. And I want you to notice in verse number 6, it says, when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city. Here's what they cry. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Until Acts 8, it was Jerusalem. When you read Acts 2 through Acts 7, you read of Jerusalem and the work in the church in Jerusalem, the growth of the church in Jerusalem, the persecution of the church at Jerusalem. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. But when you come to Acts chapter number 17, after that scattering that we read of in Acts 8, and as they go to Samaria and to Judea, and they go, and the gospel continues to advance through these missionary journeys that we read of with the Apostle Paul, you find that these that are the opponents of the work of God, they come, and the accusation that they bring is that these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Isn't that a great result of the scattering that we read of in Acts 8? That now we begin to look at the entirety of the book of Acts, and you begin to study through, and as you read the epistles and you read about the book of Ephesians and the church at Ephesus, you can go back to the book of Acts and you can read how that the gospel got to Ephesus. You can read about the book of Philippians, and as you read the book of Philippians, you say, man, this is exciting. Where did this happen? You go back to the book of Acts and you read about the gospel coming to Philippi. And all that takes place, and on and on and on. You begin to see how God is working and how God is moving. And I would submit to you this morning that still today, God is at work. God is able to save sinners. Brianna sang about the greatest of all miracles was when He saved me. Listen, He's a wonderful Savior to me. We sing that song, what a great song it is. And He is a wonderful Savior to me. But I understand this morning that there are a lot of lost people that need to know the wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. As we think about the truth of the Word of God, and we begin to look at the responsibility and looking at these believers in Acts chapter number 8, and they were scattered abroad because of this persecution, because of the havoc that Saul was causing to them, because of all of this difficulty, they're spread abroad, but they went everywhere preaching the Word. You know that many of the places in which Paul went preaching the word, he was met with opposition. In many of the cities that we read of during those missionary journeys, Paul was met with fierce opposition. And we find that he's faced with that opposition, that he simply goes to the next town, he goes to the next place, he goes to the next city, and what does he do? He does the same thing that he did before. He preaches the word of God. Because of the word of God that changes lives. We think about the truth of God's Word this morning in our lives, and we begin to consider the importance that we have to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. As we make preparation for our missions conference, I mentioned it several weeks ago. If you go to our fellowship hall, Ron and Mady did some decorating before they went away for this weekend. And our theme for our conference this year is Go and Tell. And I want you to just briefly look at Mark 5, just for a moment this morning. Mark chapter number 5, this is where the theme, as I prayed and sought the Lord with regard to a theme this year, this is the passage in which God has led me to. And I'm so thankful that God has given us not only the responsibility, but the privilege of being His witnesses. The privilege of going and telling. Have you ever experienced something in your life physically, something temporal, something that you experienced here upon this earth that you experienced that you just felt like you had to tell somebody about? Maybe you had a really good dinner somewhere. I mean, it was just exceptional. It was one of the best meals you've ever had. You took your spouse out. You took your wife, fellas. You took her out for dinner, and you went to this fantastic restaurant. Man, it was just wonderful. And you just, I mean, it was just a temporal thing. It's nothing spiritual whatsoever, but it's just a temporal thing, and you feel like you want to tell somebody about it. I want you to understand this morning that the greatest thing that could ever happen in somebody's life, if you're saved this morning, you've experienced that greatest thing. Salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. The man that we read of in Mark chapter number 5, we're familiar with the passage of Scripture. I won't take time to develop all of it, but in this passage of Scripture, it's the maniac from Gadara. If you were to study the timeline of this particular miracle, you'll find that they got into the ship so that they could pass over to the other side. They encounter a great storm. They're there in Gadara for the purpose, really singularly, of this man trusting Christ as a Savior, because then they get back on the boat and go back to the other side. Why? Because the people say, go. But this man that was, he was demon-possessed. You read about all that took place, and you read about how the Lord Jesus Christ healed this man, and obviously this man is transformed by the gospel, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us in verse number 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. This is the people of the town. And we find that this man that is described earlier in the passage of Scripture with this demon possession and all that was taking place and all the characteristics of this man, now the Bible tells us that he's clothed and he's in his right mind and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? As I read verse number 15 of Mark 5, I really look at it as a situation in which this man is worshiping and he's learning and he's there in the presence of Jesus. If any man be in Christ, the Bible tells us that he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We sing the song with the kids, there's been a great change since I've been born again. The miracle of salvation. The Bible tells us, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they, the people of the city, it says this in verse 17, they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. I can understand the man's desire in verse number 18. The people of the city, they hear all that takes place, and they ask Jesus to leave. And Jesus gets into the ship, he and his disciples, and they're going to depart, they're going to leave. And this man that had been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, in verse number 18 it says, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. You know, the reality is that as a child of God, we ought to desire to be with our Savior. Spend time with him in communion and fellowship. What a joy. In his presence is fullness of joy. And he desires to be with Jesus. Commendable. Relatable. But I want you to see what Jesus says to this man in verse number 19. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him. So Jesus didn't allow him to get on the ship and to go to the other side. He said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. You see it there, go and tell. Go home to thy friends and tell them. Tell them what? Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And the Bible tells us in verse number 20, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. This morning, if you've been saved, it's not only a responsibility that we have to carry out the Great Commission, it is a great privilege. And what is it that we're doing? Going and telling. These believers in Acts chapter number 8, they were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the word. You read immediately in Acts 8 about the Ethiopian eunuch and how God used Philip in that situation. And you read even before then how that they're there, and it tells us that the people in verse number 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And so before he's taken away to go over to meet with the Ethiopian eunuch, he's there and he's preaching Christ unto them in verse number 5. And the Bible tells us in verse number 8, and there was great joy in that city. This morning, they went everywhere preaching the word. As we leave this place, as God's representatives. And as we leave this place, we have, as we look at Mark 5 and use it as our theme this year for our missions conference, this responsibility: go and tell. Go and tell them. I ask you this morning, if we don't tell them, who's going to? They're not hearing the gospel in the classroom. Right? They're not hearing it from the movie industry, the music industry. They're not hearing it from the halls of Congress. Right? None of those people, groups, entities, organizations, have been given the responsibility like we have as the church. We as the church have been given the responsibility to carry out the Great Commission. It's a unique privilege that we have to go and tell. We have all these missionaries that we support. We have missionaries that will be with us, one going to Honduras, one going to Bulgaria, one that's a director of a missions board. They'll be here with us, and they'll tell us about various fields. And during our Sunday school class this morning, I put Steve on the spot. He started sweating like I do. And I said, what is a missionary? And he gave a really good answer. He was kind of nervous. You were, weren't you? And he said, but here's what he said. I'm not going to quote you because I'm going to get it wrong. But basically, Steve said this. He said, a missionary, someone that takes, is a representative, someone that goes and takes the gospel to some other place. But you really don't have to go to another place because we can be missionaries right here in Fairfax. That's what he said. Similar. And I've often said, as you look at our map, you look at this map, you look at all these faces, you can push the little red button and you can push and see all the lights that light up. There's no missionary on that board that's going to Oakton or Fairfax County. Why? It's our job. This is our Jerusalem. This is our locale. And so this morning, just as Jesus said to this man that was possessed of the devil, he says, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Listen, he's done some great things for us. He's had compassion on us. Saved my soul. Changed my life. I don't even like to think about where I'd be without Christ. Every now and again, I think about it. What if somebody didn't give the gospel to my dad? Probably I wouldn't be here as your pastor today. Maybe God in His grace would have allowed somebody else to come and bring me the gospel. But I don't know that. So which one of your neighbors, which one of your coworkers is going to hear the gospel because of you? Or is not going to hear the gospel because we don't tell them? Somebody said this in the very first missions conference we had as I was the pastor here at the church. In 2012, our first missions conference, one of the missionaries made this statement. As a missionary, as a child of God, we ought to do and be willing to do what we would want somebody else to do if they knew the truth and I was lost. I think it's a really good perspective. Because what if your neighbor knew the truth and you were in darkness? Man, wouldn't you want somebody to tell you? I know that you, a lot of people don't want anyone to tell them because they don't know. But man, after you get saved and you understand, you say, man, this is wonderful. This is wonderful that he would save me. And then that he would use me to tell someone else. Just one sinner that's been saved telling another sinner about the Savior. Jesus saves. We sing the song. We believe it this morning. In Acts 8, they went everywhere preaching the word. Each time we leave this place, we are scattered in a certain sense. We're not scattered the way that they were scattered, but we all live in different places. I won't take the time to name all the different towns that are represented, but we scatter from here. And as we have this single light, if you will, in Oakton as a church, as a body of believers, but then you carry your light to your region, right? Because we're scattered. No one else lives right close to where you live. Not too far. There's a couple of families that live there. And so on and so forth. And we take our lights, and we go to our little place, and we go and tell. Go and tell how great things Christ has done for you. I often just say to somebody, can I just tell you how he changed my life? Can I just tell you what he did for me? How he saved my soul. Gave me peace and joy. Go and tell. These people were scattered abroad because of great persecution. Saul made havoc of the church. The reason is notated, but we understand that God moved and God worked. And the result was not only that Jerusalem was filled with the doctrine, but the world was turned upside down. And if you really trace it, and you trace church history, and you see how that the gospel went in the book of Acts as far as it did, you begin to trace and see how the gospel got to where we are. It's amazing. And it's just one believer obeying the truth that God has given us and saying, we're going to tell other people what Christ did for me. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. God, I pray this morning that we would observe the behavior of those that were scattered in Acts 8. And we would determine as your people to go and tell. Thank you for using us. Thank you for the privilege of being your representatives. I pray that this morning in this time of invitation that you'd move and work. God, help us. Maybe there's some that would say, Lord, I've not been going, I've not been telling. Would you help me to be a bold witness? Maybe some have been, and you're just going to pray for some specific opportunities. But I trust this morning in the quietness of this invitation that each of us would yield ourselves. Say, Lord, use me. I want to go and tell. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.